Morning, everyone. So this morning we're continuing with our series looking at the first book of Peter, and we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 18 to 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 6. You'll have to forgive me this morning, I've got a bit of a cold or man flu, so it's if you can bear with me. So 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism and now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Wow, some interesting things in this passage. And, well, to be honest, there's some interesting things in this passage I'd rather have just skipped over. Quite a few. But, you know, we can discuss difficult verses in the Bible without falling out. Now, we could discuss some of these verses from now till the end of eternity. We could. They're just that difficult and deep, some of them. But we have one mind, and we are united in the fact that Jesus is Lord. So we might disagree with some of these verses. And you might disagree with what I'm about to say about some of these verses, but we're all united in Jesus, yeah? John nodded, so that's good. Okay. All right. So let's start at verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Do you know what a verse to start on? Do you know, when I was growing up in church, the teaching, or the way I perceived the teaching, was that Jesus was always watching. Jesus was always there. When you'd sneak them digestives from the kitchen, when you were dipping them in your cup of coffee, Jesus was stood there watching you, probably shaking his head and tutting a little bit. Okay? And he was the unseen guest at every meal. So when you didn't want to eat your pork chop that had been in the oven for 5 hours and your boiled potatoes, Jesus was watching and was tutting and rolling his eyes. And every time I sat down to watch telly, Jesus was watching and shaking his head. And every time I sinned, it was as though I was crucifying Christ again. And you know what? That seems a little bit harsh for watching the A-Team and Knight Rider, a multicoloured swap shop. Wasn't allowed to watch it, it was too risky. But that was my interpretation of the teaching. And it would appear that John 3:16, for God so loved the world, did no longer apply to me. I'd given my heart to Jesus, but that, for God so loved, I changed. Because now there was a set of rules that I had to keep in order for Jesus to be happy with me. You know, it's strange, isn't it, that growing up in Sunday school and growing up in church and giving my heart to Jesus, that I felt John 3:16 suddenly didn't apply to me. That suddenly God's grace and God's mercy didn't stretch that far anymore. Isn't that a bizarre thing? Isn't that a bit weird? It's probably just me. But I understand what them Sunday school teachers were trying to do and what my pastor at the time was trying to do. He's trying to keep me on a moral code that my parents were instilling in me. And it was my interpretation of that and my understanding that made me actually more terrified of burning in hell's fire once I became a Christian than surrendering to God's love. And I wish that God had revealed to me and God had shown me this verse earlier in my life. It's probably true that I wouldn't have got it and I wouldn't have understood it, because I must have read that verse numerous times and just done what plenty of other people do and just go, yeah, Christ died once for all. Yeah. Let's move on. What's the next bit? Okay. But I now believe, because of that revelation in my heart, that God never wants me to walk with him out of fear, and it's only out of love that my Heavenly Father wants me to walk with him. He wants me to be obedient to him from a heart of love and not from a heart of fear. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sin is a big issue and it is serious, and I'm not taking it lightly. But if you reread verse 18, Jesus suffered. And in some versions it says, died once for sins. Dealt with, done, dusted, a finished deal. So at the time Jesus died, that was for all my future sin. But now it's for my past sin, my present sin, and my future sin. Oh, I wish that I'd have paused and stopped and meditated on that verse just that little bit longer. I remember talking, me and Dawn were talking to a group of young people, and we were saying to them, you know what it's like when you mess up and when you sin and you come and repent and it takes you ages to get back with that relationship with God. It's a few days, you're a bit embarrassed, you're a bit, you know, don't really want to go back to God. I've sinned, I've done this, I've done that. And they were like, no, we don't understand what you mean. You stumble, you fall, you pick yourself up, you say you're sorry to God and you move on. The relationship's still there. The relationship was never broken. The contract was never burnt. God didn't rip the contract up and throw it away because you stumbled. And these guys were what, aged 12 to 18? And they got it. They absolutely ignore it. I'm walking with God. I trip. I fall over. I sin. I didn't mean to. I repent. I get up. I dust myself off. I say, sorry, God, let's go. And they carry on their journey with God. And as a 35-year-old, or whatever it was at the time, of listening to that, it was quite humbling. It was quite humbling listening to young people going, you're daft. You've got it wrong, fella. Why do you think that of God? It was quite, it was good. It was good. You know, this verse says that the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust. Why does it say that Jesus did it? To bring us to God. To bring us to God for what? For judgment? No. For relationship? For family? You know, in them early days of my Christian walk, I was terrified of God. I was terrified of coming near to God. Because I wasn't worthy. I was the unjust. I was the unrighteous. But God's fatherly love just wanted to reach out and embrace me and to show me that I was no longer unjust, I was no longer unrighteous, because I stood in Jesus' righteousness. I stood in his clothing. You know, the thief, it says in John 10:10 that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness, all its abundance. You know, in Romans 5:17 it says, for if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, then how much more will these who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You know, in Romans 5, 7 and 8, in the Message version, it says it like this. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak and we wouldn't have known what to do anyway, we can understand somebody dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selflessly sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death, while we were of no use whatsoever to him. See, that's the bit I'd never got. I'd understand that God loved me to a point, but I was still trying to get myself ready. I was still, as a young lad and as an early teenager, trying to do it my way. But I really believe this morning that God wants to say to somebody here, you've had a terrible week. You've had a week of letting God down, of stumbling and falling and failing of doing what God wanted you to do. And you've sat there many times this week looking at your own sin and letting the times that you've let God down this week just be there in your face. Just be so in your face that you can't say anything else. And God would want you to know this morning Look past your own sin. He loves you. He wants you to know this morning, whoever that person is, that you're still his little boy. You're still his little girl. You may have stumbled this week, but he still loves you. Look past your sin and gaze into them loving eyes. Okay. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:23 that we've all missed the target. And I suppose what he's trying to do is paint a picture of like an archer aiming for a target, but he's that far away from the target that he can't possibly hit it. He's not Robin Hood in the films. You know, he won't let go of the arrow and somehow, against all the laws of physics, it still manages to hit the target, even though it should have fallen short half a mile sooner. But I believe what happens as we try to draw near to God is we don't get closer to the target, but the target moves closer to us. Does that make sense? So the target's on that wall down there, and we're on that wall there, and we can't hit it. And God moves the target a bit closer. So he moves it to where Jay sat. But we still can't hit it. So God moves it to where Dave sat. We still can't hit it. And in the end, he moves it to where Gary sat. If you all turn and look where Gary is, could you give us a wave, Gary? So we're stood on that wall and we're now aiming for the target that we're Gary is. We could lean forward with our arrows and push him into the target. We can't do it on our own. But God gets the target and he moves it from there and he moves it to here. Gives a wave, Jay. And he moves it to Dave and then he moves it to Gary because he knows we're never going to do it. Don't you think that's incredible? That in our own strength, we're never going to achieve and we're never going to hit. And the person who makes all the rules changes the game and makes it that easy for us that we cannot fail. That excites anybody else? No? Okay. And the reason he moves the target and gets it to where we cannot miss, because he wants that relationship. Because that relationship is so important. Okay. I think we need to stop focusing on our failures. Stop focusing on, I set myself the target to read the whole Bible in 12 months. And if I add another 18 months, I'm still not going to make it and I'm still not going to finish it. Now, I'm not giving an excuse for laziness and for not trying and for not building time into the relationship with God. I'm not giving you that excuse. But what I am saying is, it's not as difficult as you think it is. Okay. Let's quickly move on now. Verse 19 and 20. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Oh my. Now we could spend a long time looking at these verses and we possibly have some very, very different ideas of what Peter's saying here and what actually took place. And Bible scholars can't even agree with each other on the meaning of these verses. So the theories are as follows. The Greek word used here, "you spirit," normally means a human spirit. But it can mean an angel's spirit, depending on the context. It's dead helpful, that, isn't it? So it can mean either a human spirit or an angel. Okay, that clears that one. Not. So the first 30 is that these verses mean that by the Holy Spirit, Noah preached and declared salvation to the people watching him build the ark. So for 120 years, Noah proclaimed that God would destroy the world by flood, and that the only way to be saved was to be in the ark. And the people laughed at him. Imagine being laughed at for 120 years. Doesn't sound like much fun, that, does it? Having the mickey taken out of you day after day for 120 years. The second theory is that Jesus went to proclaim victory to the fallen angels that were cast into prison for cohabiting with human women when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But the term spirit in the New Testament almost always refers to supernatural beings rather than to humans. And also the term prison is not used anywhere in Scripture as a place of punishment after death for human beings, but it is used for Satan and the other fallen angels in Revelation 27. And the third view on this is the idea that Christ offered a second chance of salvation to those in hell. But that contradicts other scriptures like Luke 16, 26, the story of the rich man and the beggar, where the rich man says, "Can I just cross? Can I just come to where you are, Lazarus?" They say, "No, there's a massive chasm." And it also contradicts Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, that just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Okay? So I found myself preparing this, looking and thinking, I tell you what, Peter, I wish you just left some stuff out. I really do wish that either somebody else had got this passage to speak on, or Peter had just forgotten about it and gone and had a cup of tea. But you know, if you read this bunch of scriptures, what you'll find is Peter doesn't explain it in great detail. Peter just moves on. So either the people at the time actually had an idea of what he was saying, but it's actually not vitally important what Christ did in between. It's vitally important what Christ did in between, but not vitally important for us to know it in great detail. Okay. So, they're the three theories. Get yourself a Bible, read it, study it, and decide what you think. Because I'm going to do what Peter did. I'm going to move on. Okay. Always safer. I don't know how you read your Bible. I don't know whether you read it like a novel from beginning to end, reading absolutely everything. I don't know whether you just get it and go, "All right, we're reading Psalm 148 this morning. Okay." Don't know whether you pick a book to read. I don't know whether when you're reading your Bible, you come across little verses like that and go, oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Wonder what happened there then. Ooh. And you go and get other books and read up on it and go on the internet and research it. And whichever way is fine. don't get caught up in these little verses that take you off on a big tangent and waste a whole week while you're trying to prepare a sermon. I don't recommend it. Stick to the truth, okay? Stick to what God says. And if God had wanted us to have known precisely what happened, it'd have been there in full detail. That's what I'm going with, Dave. Okay, so verse 21 and 22. Another contentious verse, if you're not careful with it. And this water symbolizes baptism and now saves you. Also, not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to think that when you get baptized, you're saved. But Peter isn't saying that baptism will save you. He's referring back to Noah. And what saved Noah? Yeah, it was the ark. But what saved Noah was obedience. Obedience that Noah would carry out what God had told him to do. And faithfulness. Faithfulness that Noah knew that what God said he was going to do, he was going to do. Yeah, so we have obedience and faithfulness. We have obedience of you've told me you're going to do this and you want me to do A, B and C, so I'm going to do it. And faithfulness of I'm going to do it because I know you're faithful, God. And what you've promised me, you will do. I can't imagine building a boat for 120 years. I can't imagine working on anything for 120 years. My concentration level would have gone. I'd have been bored. I'd have been, it's half done, let's forget it. It's 120 years. And what's this rain stuff he's talking about anyway? It's going to rain. I've never seen rain. I've never seen it. We think the story of Noah and the flood as a children's story. I suggest you reread it. You know, Noah's faith, obedience, and belief in his God. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely fantastic. Okay. So then we come to verse 22. I'll go back to resurrection. Sorry, I missed that bit. Noah came out of that ark just as Jesus came out of the grave. Certain death for Noah, and yet by the hand of God saved. Actual death for Jesus, but raised to life through the Holy Spirit. You know, and it then goes on to say that who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. I was listening to an American pastor the other week, and he was involved as a young man in some pretty horrible, dark stuff. And he says he woke up one morning and he was marveling at the power of darkness and of Satan. And he was just lying on his bed thinking, wow. Wow, how amazing is that? How powerful. And he said that Jesus just dropped into his mind. If you think that's good, you want to see me. If you think he's powerful, you want to see me. So he went and found a Bible. And he started at Matthew. and he read the New Testament. And he just renounced Satan there and then and accepted Jesus into his heart. Because what he thought was all powerful was merely a sideshow. What he thought was amazingly powerful was just a created being and was not the Lord God Almighty. I wonder sometimes how we rank things. The world's a horrible, cruel place, full of darkness. It is. We all know it is. But our Saviour's amazing. Our King of Kings is beautiful and wonderful and all-powerful. And all these powers of darkness submit to him and to his authority. You know, in ancient times, the king's most exalted position was on his right side. And it was also considered that the right arm was stronger than the left arm. And Peter paints us a picture here, a clear picture. Where's Jesus sat? At the right hand of God, exalted and strong. You know, the right hand also symbolizes honor, authority, and strength. What a better picture of our Jesus do we need? Okay. So chapter 4 starts with, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Do you believe that Jesus cancelled the power of death and the control of sin over your life? Do you believe that? Okay. You're adopted into the family of God. You become a co-heir with Christ. So we've just spoken that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that all authority is his, all glory is his. And Jesus says, you're a co-heir. What I've got, what I've inherited, it's yours. So, if I'd have prepared properly, I'd have taken a £5 note out of my pocket now and said, does anyone want to swap my £5 note for a £50 note? Anyone? I'm up for a £5. I'll write you an IOU and everything. If anyone wants to swap £5 here and now for a £50 note, anyone? Thank you very much for ruining that. So with the exception of Donald, everyone else was sort of like, I'm not going to do that. And yet that's what we have the choice of. We have the choice of living in the authority and the power of our Lord and Saviour, our King of Kings, of living with him in that power or authority, or coming over this side and just playing with some dead stuff, playing with a load of sin that doesn't do us any good. And it's a choice. Do you know, I'm not saying that life is easy. It certainly isn't. But Dave always uses this phrase, in the light of eternity. And I used to go and ask him things about youth group and what I should do here, there and everywhere. And he'd go, well, in the light of eternity. And it used to drive me absolutely mental. And he used to walk back down the corridor from his office thinking, that was a waste of time, wasn't it? In the light of eternity. What I wanted was an absolute, you know, do this, do this, do this. But it's right, isn't it? In the light of eternity, the suffering that we go through, whilst unpleasant at the time, while difficult at the time, well, I'm pretty sure that when I see my Saviour face to face, I ain't going to be going to him. Will you? Do you know how many injections I did as a type 1 diabetic? Do you know how much I suffered? Do you know? I'm pretty sure I'll be on my knees worshipping. You know, we may never be totally free from sin in this life. And James 3:2 puts it like this. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And John says in 1 John 1:18, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, that sounds like I'm contradicting everything I've just said. But I may stumble. And I may sin. But the penalty and price for that sin has been paid by the one who has authority over all the powers and authorities on heaven and earth. Jesus. He knows my frame. He's walked in an earthly body, and he managed never to sin. But he knows the weaknesses that we go through. He knows the difficulties. He knows our frames. He's not setting an impossible task. He's asking you to hit a target that he's moved to within your face. He's asking you, when you do stumble, dust yourself off and go, sorry, Lord, don't know what I was up to there. Sorry, can we go again? Which way are we going? We're going this way again, Lord. Okay, let's go. Yeah? He's not asking for you to crawl on broken glass. He's asking you to get up, say you're sorry, recognize who he is again, and go for it. Okay, we're nearly there now, we'll speed up. So in chapter 4, verse 4, it says that they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless and wild living and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Why would you want to join in their reckless living, which Peter's already said, you've done enough of this. You've had your time enjoying that, or thinking you were enjoying that. Move on. You know, I might be wrong in my belief that when I stand before my Jesus and he judges me, he will not list all of my faults and failures. He will not list all of my sins because the page has been wiped clean by the blood, by his blood. And he has authority. It doesn't go to Satan to go, well, what do you think then, fella? How did you find Dave? Did he work quite well with you? Did he? Doesn't happen like that. Satan doesn't get a say. All authority is Jesus. He makes the final decision. And he's my brother. He's adopted me into the family of God. And I'm his brother, and he's not ashamed of me. And I know I keep repeating that phrase. But that absolutely blows my mind constantly. Because I've got two brothers. And are they ashamed of me? I don't think so. Are they quite ready to give me a dead arm every now and again? Well, they certainly were when we were growing up. Do they think I'm the religious nutcase one? Yeah, they might do. I don't actually want to know what they think of me. But the person who has all authority, thinks I'm wonderful. That's not me being unmodest. That's me quoting his phrase. That's me quoting him. He thinks I'm wonderful. So you know what? When I mess up and I sin, you know, when James talks there about control of the tongue, who'd like control of the tongue when they're living at home? Hey, yeah. Who'd like control of the tongue when you're driving? Yeah. But for all my faults and failures, I stand in Jesus' righteousness. That is not an excuse for me to let my tongue run wild. But I stand in his righteousness. Okay. So verse 6. It says, for this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. And I'm like, Peter, you've just contradicted everything that you've said. But I don't think he has. The American Standard Bible puts it like this. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached in their lifetime, even to those who are dead. See the difference there? Okay. It's preached in your lifetime to make your decision here and now. To choose or to not choose. There are many things in this book I don't quite understand. Okay? And that's a good thing. Because if I thought I understood everything, then we've got a problem. It's good that we read the scriptures and it makes us go, don't quite get that. Why is it good? Because it makes us seek Jesus. To speak to the Holy Spirit and say, reveal to me what this actually means. Teach me what it means. If it was straightforward, if it was understandable, if it was an Enid Blyton book, then none of us would pay as much attention to it. But when you have to grapple with something, when you have to ponder things, when you have to chew them over for days, does you good? Does you good? Never thought I'd ever say that. But it does. It does you good. Right. To sum up, Jesus has all authority over everything. Over absolutely everything. I don't know what you're going through today. And Andrea started this morning's meeting with, I've had a rotten week, but I choose to worship. We have a God who has all authority, and yet he gives you the choice. Do you or don't you? Do you follow? Don't you follow? Do you worship? Don't you worship? Yeah? All authority. So whatever situation you're going through, give it to him. There'll be an answer. Doesn't mean you'll like the answer, but there'll be an answer. And he'll get you through the other side. Let's just pray. Jesus, we thank you that through your death on the cross and your resurrection, we are able to exchange all of our sin, dirt and wrongdoing for your righteousness. Jesus, open our eyes to see not only who we are in you, but who you are. That you are the King of glory and you are the Lord of lords. Lord, thank you that we can and will stand before you dressed in your righteousness and share in your glory. Amen.